We know, of course, that when Christ offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin, he cried, "Finished," or "Accomplished." And that work on the cross is complete. That's the great difference between the Reformed faith and Roman Catholic teaching. Because they have the Mass. The Mass is putting Christ afresh to the cross every time. It is, as it were, adding to it. It is having to repeat it again. And it is that which is blasphemous in God's sight. The work is finished. The work is complete. It is finished. Three words in our English. Just one word in the Greek language that ascended from the cross. But men and women, while the work of atonement is complete, and in theological terms it's called the oblation of Christ, the sacrifice, yet Christ's high priestly work, it continues on, and that is termed his intercession. That's not complete, that works on. He works on in the work of the great high priest. And you know, these things, these two things are joined together. They're in union. They have to be. You consider the Old Testament high priest to be a faithful high priest. Not only had he to offer the sacrifice, but he also had to intercede. He had to do the two things. To be faithful. And that is what Christ does for his people. 1 John 2, in the words of verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins. He is the advocate with the Father. And he is also the author of the atoning sacrifice for our sin. I want to draw your attention to those thoughts. I want you to see, first of all, the perfect sacrifice. You see, in verse 2 it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word. It simply means to turn away God's wrath. It means to appease God's wrath for our sin. And of course you'll come across it in John's Gospel in chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave or sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to be the appeasement, to turn away my wrath on your account. That's what Christ did on the cross. He gave himself as propitiation. And he was there, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He had no sin of his own, like the Old Testament high priest. He was sinless. And he offered himself once as propitiation for our sins. That was a perfect sacrifice. That's why it doesn't need to be repeated. That's why it doesn't need to be over and over again. You know something else about it? It was pleasing to the Father. Because there on the cross, Christ satisfied divine justice. It was a work which was Godward. But it was also a work which was manward. Because through that sacrifice, we can be saved. But the Godward part of it, it pleased God the Father. It satisfied the demands of the law. And you know how we know that? Because the third day, he rose again from the dead. The third day, he was to ascend from the grave. Romans 4:25, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a propitiatory sacrifice, and it was one which was pleasing with the Father. Secondly, let me show you not only the perfect sacrifice, but the presentation of his blood. Presentation of his blood. You go back again to the Old Testament, the Old Testament high priest, the Day of Atonement. He had to slay the sacrifice. And the people of Israel had to identify, they had to put their hand on the head of that sacrifice, identifying with them in their sin, transferring it as it were. And that sacrifice and its blood, the blood had to be brought by the high priest, it had to be brought into where God, the Shekinah glory of God was at the ark, in beyond the veil. And that blood was presented there before the Lord. And it was sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat. Men and women, so the same had to be done. Through the one once for all sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He had to present his blood to be a complete sacrifice. You read Hebrews chapter 9. In the words of verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by or with His own blood, it can be read, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He entered in with His own blood. He presented it before the Father. The blood that He shed for His people on the cross. You know, some people don't often consider where the blood is. Some people consider it wrongly. All things in the Bible that are incorruptible are in heaven. There's our incorruptible inheritance. 1 Peter 1 and 4. There is the incorruptible word of the same chapter, verse 23. There is the incorruptible bodies of the saints, 1 Corinthians 15. And there is the incorruptible blood. For it is spoken about in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. We're not redeemed with silver or gold, those things which are corruptible, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The blood is in heaven. Christ presented His blood before the Father. And you know, men and women, if you turn over to Hebrews 12, you'll see not only is this presentation of His blood scriptural, but it is speaking blood. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, we're not going to take time to go down those preceding verses which speak of all the things that are in God, that are in heaven. All the things that are there, the general assembly of the firstborn, and so forth, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. They're all there. You come down to the seventh thing, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling. That's the seventh thing. Now you can't say to me, oh, those six things are in heaven, but the blood's not there. And some boys will teach that. That's not good exegesis. That's not good interpretation of God's word. The blood is in heaven. But look at it. It's the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. It's speaking blood. What does it speak to us? And as we partake of the wine this morning, it reminds us of the shed blood. This is not the blood of Christ, as Rome will teach to its people at the Mass. This is just the emblem. It's an emblem to remind us of the shed, of the poured out blood. What does it speak to us? It speaks peace and pardon to the souls of God's people. Without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sins. There's a presenting of His blood to the Father. Thirdly, there's the praying of the Savior. I want you to understand, where you see there, verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want you to understand that His praying is perpetual. It is continuous. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He has gone into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us. Chapter 9, verse 24. He is there continually praying for His people. You consider the many of God's people on this earth. Maybe you have a time for prayer. Maybe you're going along the road and you shoot a prayer heavenward. Christ is always praying for you. What a tremendous truth. So often we don't give enough time to prayer. But Christ's praying is perpetual. It's continual. He ever lives in the office of the great high priest to pray for His saints. If you want to know what He's praying, you just take down John 17 when you go home. And there you'll see a sample of Christ praying in heaven. He doesn't pray for the whole world. He prays for His people. He prays that one day that they will be glorified and be with Him where He is. It's perpetual praying. But listen, it is praying which is powerful. And it's powerful because of His perfect obedience. He left heaven. He came down to this earth. He took upon Himself the form of our nature. He lived a sinless, spotless life. On account of His obedience, His perfect obedience. On account of His perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice at Calvary, on account of the authority of His name, all power has been given unto Him in heaven and earth, on account of the power of His shed blood. These things all brought together. And he comes and he prays. He presents our prayers before the power of God. And his interceding is powerful. It's a powerful intercession. How powerful is it? It's so powerful, and with this I close, that no charge or no accusation of the old devil can be laid against us. That's how powerful it is. Romans 8, and verse 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Did the old devil condemn you this week? Did he accuse you? Of course he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to condemn us. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is at the right hand of God? Who also? Don't forget that we also. And we've looked at three tremendous pillars already, but here's the fourth one. Who also maketh intercession for us. That's how powerful it is. No charge of the devil can be laid against God's people, because Christ is praying for us. Christ is praying for you. He's praying for me. He is the advocate with the Father. And in John 11, we know that his praying is always effective. For he said outside the grave of Lazarus, he knew that his Father always heard him. His praying is effective. I trust that even looking in those few verses in 1 John, the perfect sacrifice and the presentation of his blood, the praying of the Savior, the Lord would bless those great truths even to our hearts as we come around the table of the Lord today. You thank God his blood did not congeal down into the ground. You know, you look at this table, men and women, today spread. There's two emblems on it. There's the bread and the wine. The bread speaks to us of the body of Christ. The blood, or the wine, speaks to us of the blood of the Savior. Both of them are equal. The body of Christ knew no corruption. Neither did the blood. He presented it before God. Two are equal, body and blood. We do rejoice this morning that it speaks peace and pardon to our soul. One of the brethren will give thanks for the bread. And bread it is, but does remind us of the broken body of the Savior.